anyway, this is one of those evenings that I almost wish I had one of those refrigerated outfits of clothing that they have you to wear when you've got this orthostatic hypotension, and it keeps you cool, and I think I need cool down tonight. But nevertheless, amen, I hope you're doing all right. I'm just a tad bit warm, but I'll make it if you will, okay? Some of the ladies I know get cold, and I don't want that to happen to them. All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're going backwards." I know that very well, as much as you do. And Exodus chapter number 12. Now I want to begin reading in verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or out of from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, eat it not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertness thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's look to him in just a moment of prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can stand again in this place, proclaim the Word of God. I realize, Lord, the divine help that I need from you tonight. I pray that you'll avail yourself to us. Help us to stand, Lord, in this place in grace, and help us to stand with the power of God upon us. May your people tonight, Lord, find divine help from thee for their hearts and homes and lives. I'd ask you, Lord, to save sinners. Bless those tonight that are grieved in spirit and in soul. Help those tonight that are brokenhearted. Help those tonight that are sick and those that are afflicted. We've come tonight to worship you and magnify your precious name. I pray you'll help us to do that as we try our best to preach the word you've laid upon our heart. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you now, and you may be seated. I want to begin by saying that I realize that we're covering Scripture tonight concerning Moses and Israel's deliverance. That we've already studied in the past. But in my search for the truth in the Scriptures, I think that I've come across something that is necessary that I preach to you concerning the Passover lamb. I know that the last time that we preached through this, I dealt more with the judgment of God that came upon the people and the cry that went out at midnight. But tonight I want to try to preach more along the lines of the Lamb of God Himself, as it's seen as our Passover Lamb, as it was Israel's Passover Lamb, so it is the Lamb of God for you and I today. Now, concerning the Lamb, it was to be taken, the Bible said, on the 10th day of the month. In fact, every man a lamb, it was to be taken according to the house of their fathers. Then the Bible goes on to say in a later verse that it was to be kept up until the 14th day of the same month. The reason for these 4 days is this. The lamb must be fit a very important purpose. It was to become the substitute for Israel. And it was a type to come of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him that taketh away the sins of the world. And it couldn't just be any lamb. It had to be a particular lamb, a male, without spot and without blemish. And it was to be put up for 4 days and was to be examined for those 4 days that it was put up. By the way, I'm preaching tonight on take a good look at the Lamb. When was the last time that we really took a good look at the Lamb of God, examined Him very closely in detail, and realized in our heart what God had done for you and I as hell-bound sinners, worthy to go there without God and without hope. But during those 4 days, that lamb was to be carefully examined. Now, I want you to notice something. Nothing bearing on redemption is done in careless haste. It's not done just off the cuff. Now, I know it says here that they were to eat that lamb with haste. That's simply saying that a man ought not to put off his salvation. A man ought to be saved when he hears the gospel and his heart is pricked. He ought to be saved. He ought to repent and trust Christ and be born again. But nothing concerning redemption should be done in careless haste. In this sense, I think we could say that the prophets were right when they made this statement, "He that believeth shall not make haste." In other words, we oughtn't to be hasty about anything that we do in our life. You know, a lot of people want to make a decision today and then do it tomorrow, yesterday. You'll catch that after a while. But nothing done for the cause of Christ ought to be done in haste. It ought to be contemplated. It ought to be meditated upon. It ought to be thought about. It ought to be considered. Make sure it's exactly what God wants and what God wants for our life. And it should not be done in a careless way. You know, I'm afraid we look at the Lamb of God and the work of redemption in too much of a careless manner. It ought to be looked at in sobriety and in real truth. By the way, folks, it's the only way to heaven. Amen. A sinner, there's not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this matter of redemption is the most important thing that you'll ever face in your life. I'll assure you that. It's not your job. It's not how much money you'll make. It's not who you marry, how many kids you have. It's not any of that stuff. The most important thing that you'll ever, decision you'll ever make in your life is that decision concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's to be carefully, He was in those 4 days to be carefully examined. And He was not to be taken in haste. And by the way, there nothing that we do ought to be done in a careless manner. There should be no careless reading of the Bible. You know, I'm afraid so many times that we'll pick up the Bible and start to read something from it, and if something else catches our attention, we'll just readily lay the Bible down and go on to whatever it was that caught our attention at the immediate, at that moment. And we may read the Bible in a careless-like manner. We can read it today if we want, but if we don't want to read it tomorrow, we don't have to. In other words, we don't make it a habit in our life of reading the Bible. And it ought to be an habitual thing for every one of us in reading the book. And we don't want to read it carelessly. We ought to take time to meditate upon the Scriptures, to give the Holy Spirit time to deal with our heart, to give us understanding of what the Bible is saying. I'm being honest with you. I've been around for a while, and there are some ignorant people in this world that call themselves Christian. When I say ignorant, I'm talking about being spiritually ignorant about and concerning the Word of God. And some of them are men that call themselves preachers, and yet they're ignorant concerning the Word of God. And I think it's because they read the Bible and look at the Word of God in a careless type manner. You know, our prayers oughtn't to be hurried over. You know, you can't just kneel down and pray and say, Father, bless Uncle Bob. Father, bless Uncle Joe. Father, bless Aunt Sue. Bless this and bless that. Our prayers oughtn't to be hurried over. Take time to pray in a specific manner for someone that is lost or someone that is sick or someone that is carrying a heavy burden. Take time to pray for them in a very careful way. Don't be careless about praying for them. Just bless so-and-so. And then, too, I think our duties ought not to be thoughtlessly done. We ought to think about what we're doing, our work for Christ. I mean, our work around the church here and the people that are employed here. They ought to look at what they're doing as just another job. It's not just another job. They may not make as much money as some people make on another job, but it's not just another job. We're working for the Lord. Those priests that were ordained to work around the tabernacle, they were not just doing another regular job. Their work was around the tabernacle. It was around the things of the Lord and where the Lord's presence was to be experienced. Now, I'm telling you, when we work around, the work we do around here is not just something else. It is the work of God. We ought to look at it that way. We ought to look at it in a careless manner, but we ought to take time. We ought to take time to study through what we're doing and pray about everything that we're doing here in the Lord's house concerning that. Now, notice something with me. Jesus was not manifest as God's Lamb in great haste. Stay with me. Don't leave me tonight. I want to repeat that. Jesus was not manifest as God's Lamb in great haste. He was set apart before the very foundation of the world. That's right. To be our sacrifice for sin. The preparation of that great Passover was made not during 4 days, but made during 4,000 years. That's how long he was in preparation of being made. That's right. I'm talking about before men. And promise after promise concerning his coming. Each one was clear and more beautiful than the preceding one. And it ushered in his coming until that final day when John the Baptist, and I want to repeat that, when that day when John the Baptist, I want to say that again, the Baptist, John the Baptist, not John the Methodist, John the Baptist, not John the Presbyterian or Pentecostal, John the Baptist. Stepped out and I won't say that again in case some of you didn't get it. John the Baptist. Amen. That's right. When he pointed a finger at Jesus walking along the shores of the Jordan and said, hey, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's him. That's the Lamb that all the prophets have spoken about. That's Him that was the Passover in the land of Egypt. That's Him that was offered on every sacrifice around the tabernacle. That is Him that every lamb represented that was offered around the temple. That is Him incarnate. That is God. That is the Lamb of God. That taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, that's right. That's exactly right. Amen. And one promise right after another. He underwent the strictest scrutiny by friends and by foes. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, in Peter's message, Peter said that he was approved by God. The Bible, in fact, calls it him when he's preaching, he said he was a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and by signs. He was approved of God. In other words, I'm going to tell you, the Son of God is somebody special to the Father. That's right. He's not just a son. He is the only begotten of the Father, and He's full of grace and truth, ladies and gentlemen. He's not just a son of God. He's the Son of God. Hey, we're all sons of God, but He's the Son of God. And it behooved the Father that through Him, many brethren should be brought into this world. Now I'm telling you, it is because of the Lamb of God that the Passover Lamb pictured in the land of Egypt. It's because of Him that you and I are sitting where we're sitting tonight, on the inside, looking on the outside, thanking God we're on the inside, where the protection's at, and where the beauty's at, and where the grace and where the glory's at, on the inside of the Lord Jesus Christ looking out. I might say amen right there. Help me out a little bit now. Help me out a little bit. He was approved by God. I won't say He was tried, and He passed the test. The Bible said in Isaiah 57:16, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." Amen. Isaiah didn't just stop there. He said a tried stone. Amen. May I say to you that He was tried over and over and over again. And not one test did He ever fail. Right. Now, by the way, I know that Jesus was born of Mary the Virgin, but I'm telling you something, Christ has forever been. Amen. Amen. And He was tried over and over and over and over again. If you think that the first encounter that Christ had with the devil is in Matthew 4, friend, you're wrong. Amen. He encountered him a long time before that. Genesis 3:15 tells us that. He encountered him a long time before that. You think He let what He done in the wilderness, in the garden go on, what's the word I'm looking for? Just let it go on? Oh, no. It wasn't the first time. In the wilderness of temptation, it wasn't the first time that our Lord made eyeball contact with the devil himself. They've been at odds and at war down through the ages. Amen. 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 And the devil's tried over and over again, but I'm going to tell you, I've got news for him. He's already lost the war. Amen. He's already lost the war. Amen. Now, He was examined by Satan, Matthew 4:3. The Bible said, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God." And He was examined by Satan. I want to say He's been examined by the people. He's been examined by the people. And I want to interject myself right there. I've examined Him a little while. Now I'm about to get to where I want to preach. I've been serving God for a while, folks. And I'm going to tell you, I've been plowing through that old book for a number of years. And I'm going to tell you, what we study in there should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we get off on too many side tracks. I know preachers that have got off on side tracks and they want to start studying about demon worship and about devils. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about that. I'd be careful with that if I was you. Amen. And they want to get to something higher, something deeper, something greater. I'm going to tell you, when you get beyond the greatness of the Lord Jesus, let me know something about it. I'm going to tell you, you'll never get beyond the beauty and the glory and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll never reach the depths of His grace and His glory. I don't care how long you plow through the Bible, you'll never reach the bottom. You'll never reach the hem of His garment in all the years that you live. Now, I've been preaching this old book a little while. I've been reading it a little while. And I've been examining Jesus all that time. I look for Him on every page. What do you look for when you read the Bible? What do you look for? I look for Him.
Amen.
You'd do well to look for Him. Regardless of what a man's preaching, when he preaches, you ought to preach a little while and run to Him.
Amen.
You'd do well. So I've examined Him a little while, and I just jotted a few little things down here for myself. I say I'm like Pilate. I've examined Him, and I find no fault in Him.
Amen.
You find any fault in Jesus tonight? As the Lamb of God, I find no fault in Him. Hey, He put His hand to the plow and never looked back. He came into this world to lay His life down, and that's exactly what it did. When it came time for Him to die, He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and He never one time looked back, ladies and gentlemen. I find no fault in Him. He didn't make one mistake while He was here. Not one. He was flawless in every aspect. I find no fault in Him. No, sir. He's been good to me. Now, I don't want to say I got something else I want to say. I find no failures about Him. Has He ever failed you? Sometimes we get down to mully grubs and have a bad day. If we're not careful, we'll point a finger at Jesus and say, try to convince ourselves that He's failed us. But I'm going to tell you, He never has. I've failed Him a whole lot, but He's never failed me not one time. Anytime I've ever went to the throne and really needed something from God, He's always been there with outstretched arms waiting on me, ladies and gentlemen. He has never failed me one time. When I've got between that proverbial rock and a hard spot, He's never failed to deliver me. When I needed help, He's never failed to help me. When I needed blessed, He's never failed to bless me. Amen. When I needed grace, He's never failed to give me grace. When I needed chastisement, He's never failed to chastise me. Amen. When I needed lifted up, He's never failed to lift me up. When I needed humbled, He's never failed to humble me. Amen. When I needed help in preaching, He's never failed to help me in preaching. He's been there all along. When I needed help in my marriage, He's been there to help me. Never failed me one time. I needed help with my children. He's been there to help me with my children. He's never failed me. Not one time has He ever failed me. I find no fault in Him. He's never failed me. No, sir. And I want to say I find in Him great faithfulness. Ladies and gentlemen, He's been faithful.
Amen.
Has He not been faithful to you? Sure He has. You think He wasn't faithful that night when that death angel passed through the land of Egypt? Moses told him, said, if you'll put this blood on the doorpost and the side post of your house, said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And said, I won't let the death angel come into where you are.
Amen.
You think He was faithful to that? Brother, you better believe He was faithful to that.
Amen.
Not one! You get a hold of this after a while. This isn't put you on shouting ground. You know what? Not one that was under that blood did He lose.
Amen.
Amen, Army. Come on, Armenians, get a hold of that. Not one that was under that blood did He lose. And I'm going to tell you something. There's not a one under the blood today that He's going to lose. Not a one. Amen. If you're under the blood, you're safe tonight. You're secure tonight. Amen. You're on your way to glory tonight.
Amen.
That's right. Thanks be unto God. Great is Thy faithfulness. And it is. Brother, He's never let Brother Hall down one time. He's been faithful to me down through the years. I've never went hungry. I've never went without. Believe it or not, I was once young. But I can honestly say now I am old. And I still haven't seen a righteous forsaken. Nor a seed begging bread. He's faithful, ladies and gentlemen, not only to you and me, but He's faithful to our families. Bless His holy name.
Amen.
Hey, God, that's right. Hey, can I just kind of throw this out at you? That lamb wasn't just for mom and daddy there in that house. It was for the household. Take a lamb for the household. Amen. There's no reason if a mom and daddy get saved. I don't believe there's any reason why old Johnny and Susie and all the rest of them want to be saved likewise. Amen. Are they in your hat?
Man.
Has he put that blood on your hat? Somebody said, now it's an individual thing. It was back then too.
Amen.
Somebody said it's a personal thing. It was a personal thing back then too.
Amen.
And I'm going to say every one of them is inside that house. He was faithful to deliver them.
Amen.
Every single one of them
was
delivered. I want to say he's not only I find great faithfulness in him, but I found great favor in him. Hallelujah. Now I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I am. You realize, I think we get the idea that God owed something to the Jews when they were down in Egypt. He didn't owe Israel one thing.
Amen.
And by the way, that night when he passed through, Israel was just as lost as what those Egyptians were.
Amen.
And when Moses said, put the blood on the doorpost and lintel of the house, those Egyptians had the same opportunity to do it that Israel did.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? But thank God, I'm glad, hey, I've examined him and I found favor in him. He didn't have to save me.
Amen.
I remember that day on October the 31st, 1966, walking along that dry riverbed on the top of it in Van Thet Province in South Vietnam with A Company, 2nd Battalion of the 7th Cav. And that explosion went off and punji stakes all around us, I'm talking about thousands of them. White string wrapped all around through those things. That explosion went off and I've never gotten over that day. I've never gotten over that day when that boy fell back in my arms and looked up in my face with blood all over him and said, Hall, have you got a cigarette? And I sat there and watched that boy die in my arms. As close to me as from me to that pulpit in front of me. And he died and I lived. Somebody said, why? I can't answer that. I've wondered if you can give me an answer to that. I want somebody to do it. Because I've tried to figure it out now for all these years. Why God spared me? And why God took that boy? Why God took Philip and left me alive is beyond me. I don't know. But I do know that he died and I lived.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you something else. I don't know why Christ saved me, but he did. I'm going to tell you. He was Jesus. That was our point man. He was the point man. Philip was. He's the one that tripped the flare. He's the one that tripped the trap that exploded. He's the one that was that died. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was our point man.
Amen.
Amen. It was he that was in front of us. We should have died, but thank God, hey, he spared us. He showed us favor, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God, I've examined him, and there's favor in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you who he favored. Sinners. What sinners? Any sinners. How many sinners? All sinners. Any sinner that will come to him, he'll show favor to that sinner and save him by his marvelous grace. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why God did that the way he did that day. But he did. I've been by Philip's grave twice. And I don't tell this much. The last time I was over there, and I know he couldn't hear a word I said. But I sat down by the edge of that little old military marker. Philip D. Joslin. Death, October the 31st, 1966. A Company, 2nd Battalion, 7th Cavalry. United States Cavalry. And I know he couldn't hear a word I said. But I said, Philip, I want to thank you. If you could hear me, say thank you for dying for me. Because I could just as well have been out there. And it could just as easily have been me. But oh, but there was a God in heaven that's got a purpose, ladies and gentlemen. And he had a purpose for old Brother Hall. He got a purpose for you as well.
Yes.
Now I'm going to tell you, he showed me favor that day and spared my life. Brought me all the way back to Indiana to a little old Southern Baptist church and let me hear the gospel preached. I ought to died on the battlefield over there and went to hell, but I didn't. That boy in Carthage, Missouri died in my place. And I'm here tonight, somewhat 40, 45 years later, almost. Almost 46 years later. Preaching the Word of God, and that boy's been dead all those years. And God showed me favor. Not letting that boy take what was mine. It could have been mine. And I'm going to tell you, he showed me more favor than that when he walked up Calvary's mountain one day. I can sing the song, I should have been crucified. I should have been the one. I should have suffered and died. And you could sing the same song. It should have been you as well. You know that as well as you know you're living.
Amen.
That you ought to have been the one that suffered that day. The nails ought to have been in your hands.
Amen.
The nails ought to have been driven through your feet. The crown of thorns ought to be on your head.
Right.
Amen. The stripes ought to be on your back.
Yep.
That's right. The cross that he bears should have been on your back. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Amen. As a perfect Passover lamb. That it should take it of blood. And whoever believed, he put that blood on the doorpost. And the lintels of their heart, and by the grace of God, he's been faithful and showed favor and delivered us from our sin. Oh, delivered us from death, hell, and the grave. Aren't you glad of that? That's what a lot of people preach, and that's all they are to it. But honey, he delivered us from a whole lot more. He delivered us from sin. I'm telling you, sin was a killer. The wages of sin, it's not the wages of the grave is death. It's, hey, no, but the wages of sin, it's S-I-N, sin. The wages of sin is death. I'm telling you, if people could ever get a hold of that it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. Thanks. Hey, but I'm telling you, it was our sin that nailed him there, but it was his love, amen, that delivered us from that very thing. Our hands should have been pierced. Our feet should have been pierced. We should have been crowned with thorns. But Jesus showed us favor. I'm going to tell you, I find in him great fellowship as well. We've had a good time together. We had a good time up there in that meeting. If I'd had my running legs on, I'd have took a trip. My legs won't run no more. They won't hardly walk, much less run. But I've had great fellowship. I've sat and wept just talking to him. I'm going to tell you, time, you'll never spend too much time with him. The more time you spend with him, the more tenderized your heart will get, the more tender your heart will get. The more time you spend with him, the more of his love that you'll recognize. The more time you spend with him, the more you'll understand about him. The more time you spend with him, the more submissive you'll get, the more obedient you'll become. Spend time with him. Oh, fellowship with him. That's exactly right. I find great fellowship in the Lord. And I won't say I find a great future in him. Whoo! Thank God. I've studied the land. I've examined it. And he's already told me about the future. We live like we're going. We live like we're the ones going to hell. We live like there's no heaven. I'm come on. We can laugh about it, but I'm telling you, it's a fact. We live like there's no heaven. That it's all in a sweet dime. It'll be all over. Honey, it might be all over in a sweet dime for you, but I got news for you. I am heaven bound with the hammer down. Say amen right there. And I ain't looking back, glory to God.
Amen.
No, sir. Somebody said, do you know it? I know that I know that I know.
Amen.
That I've been redeemed. Oh, redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child against us. Now don't miss it. His child. For a few days. Forever I am. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Thank God.
Amen.
I won't say I intend to finish with Him too.
Amen.
I'm going to cross that line. I'm going to cross that line. Now, y'all won't think, yes, you will. You will. You'll think that I'm carnal. But I'm going to tell you anyway, I don't really care no more. I'm too old and too far down the road. Don't make no difference to me what you think of me. I can really care less. I want you to think highly of me, but if you don't, you just don't. But I sit nowhere, you know, and I'm interested in the election. They had a thing on there. that, you know, you turn that thing on one of those election things, and then something else will come up, and something else, and it came up and it showed, said something about this track runner inspired the Giants. I thought, what in? So it just come on, and it showed these people. And it was girls running this some kind of a race, and this one girl got right to the end. She was running second place and was as close as 800 yards, she said, from the finish line. And she started losing it. And she started running. She couldn't run no more. Something happened to her body. It just went to shutting down. And that girl fell down on her knees and started crawling on her hands. And I mean, I said, she ain't going to make it across that white line. And she just got down. She got just to crawl. Nobody could help her. She just kept moving. She wasn't second no more. She wasn't in first or second place, but she just kept crawling. She just finally, and she couldn't just get part of her body across that line. She had to get all of her body across that line. And she just kept crawling. So she finally got her feet across that line. And when she did, a man reached down and picked her up. And I don't know what really was wrong with the girl, but they picked her up. The theory of that is, she made it across the line! She may not have made it first, ladies and gentlemen, but she finished! She finished! I'm going to tell you, she finished in such a fashion that the New York Giants are going to play. Now, I don't know. I don't watch football. I don't know when they're playing. Don't know who they're playing. I don't know nothing about it. But I'm just telling you, that said on the news, they interviewed this girl, and the New York Giants is playing that video in their locker room. They said, We want to inspire our men to keep on running and playing the game. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Baptists need sometimes something to inspire them to keep on running the race that you might finish the course that is set before us. Now, I'm telling you, the one that can inspire you is not that little girl, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ, honey. He can inspire you to run that race till you finish it. And by the grace of God, I intend to do it. That's right. Hallelujah. Now, listen carefully. He gave Israel and all God's people abundant consolation. One last plague was to come upon Egypt. And then the homes of the Jews, the homes of the Jews were not exempt from that plague. But they were protected. They had the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. Had they not have put it, they wouldn't have been protected. They felt their sin and their guilt as well as the Egyptians. But they could look to the Lamb. He was on the inside and they was eating Him on the inside. And the blood was on the outside that they couldn't see.
Right.
Now I'm going to tell you what. We can feast on the Lamb that we can see, but the blood's on the outside. We can't look at it. Our youth choir used to sing that song, Daddy, go and see if the blood's still there. Daddy said, I put that blood. Daddy, you sure you put the blood on the door? Yeah, I put the blood on there. Are you positive, Daddy? I put the blood on there. Well, look and see if it's still there. Can't go out. I can't go out, but I'll assure you that blood's still there. Now, I want to assure you tonight that blood is still there. You don't have to go out and look. No, sir, when the day you knelt and got born again by the grace of God and He put that blood on there, it's still there, ladies and gentlemen. That blood is still there, hallelujah. By the dear Lamb of God, that blood is still there. Amen. With this assurance, they had that blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house, and they had this assurance that He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you.
Amen.
Now somebody said, well, where's their faith? The Bible said that they did that by faith. It did say, let every man, every home, every family draw out a lamb.
Amen.
They had to take the lamb.
Good.
That's where your faith is going to be tonight, young people. You in here to the Lord. You're going to have to take the lamb yourself.
That's right.
That's right. You got to take the lamb. He's your lamb. So you're going to have to take the lamb. That's right. He was a lamb without blemish. He's a beautiful type of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Paul said in Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." And I'd never seen this before, and don't ask me what it means. I don't think I can tell you. Paul went on to say, "And higher than the heavens." Where could you go from there? He said, "Our high priest is higher. He's holy, separate, undefiled, but he's also higher than the heavens." But I didn't say higher than heaven. I said the heavens. There's more than one heaven, and he is higher than the heavens. Whoa. That tells me, Brother Troy, his throne's a long way up there. They talk about, Newt Gingrich talking about putting a planet on the moon. Praise God. Ain't gonna worry about putting a planet on, or putting a colony on the moon. Ain't gonna have to worry about putting no colony on the moon. Jesus has already got a colony way out yonder above the heavens. Way on the other side of them. There's already people out there walking around. They just ain't got far enough out to see them. They ain't got a telescope big enough to reach that far. Or a moon ship big enough to travel that far. He is higher than the heavens, ladies and gentlemen. Sitting on his throne. And the people of God that have gone on before us are right there with him. In that high heavenly place. Waiting on you and I to get there. I'm going to tell you, I've never seen that before. It said he's higher than the heavens. That's talking about the heaven of heaven. That's talking about he's higher than the last heaven. He's above it. What about that? Amen. Now, it said he must be a male of the first year. It was a life, listen carefully, of the firstborn of every family of Israel, as well as Egypt. That was to die. The firstborn. The lamb had to be the firstborn lamb. It was to be the firstborn of every family that was to die. Unless the blood was applied to the lintels and the side posts of the house. And I'll tell you, Israel being sinful and guilty made this a total act of the grace on God's part. Listen carefully. The life of the firstborn lamb was to be taken, that the firstborn of each family might be spared. The firstborn lamb died, that the firstborn of every family was spared. Oh, Lord. I believe I just got something. I don't know whether I'll use it. Firstborn was spared. You don't reckon that firstborn that was spared? Maybe you're talking about Jesus, do you? He's bringing many sons.
Amen.
Into the family.
Amen.
Now, I know it sounds kind of odd. It did to me too when it comes to my mind. Just think about it a while. Don't be too careless with it. Being specifically a male of the first year also makes him a substitute in this sense. Although Eve transgressed by deception, it was the first man, the first male Adam, that transgressed against God and plunged the human family into total depravity. He had to be the firstborn. Adam was the first. He was the first Adam. But Christ the second Adam.
Right. Yep.
But that lamb be the firstborn. It was a gift of God to Israel. But their faith also was tested. They were commanded to draw out and take a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And if not, you're in the same boat as the Egyptians are. What a beautiful picture of Christ giving His life for ours. His life given for our life. He suffered that we might live in Him and with Him. His death is our life. His substitution is our salvation. He is our only title to glory. We have none of our own. We have no glory of our own. But He's our title to glory. And one of these days we'll receive that glory. Amen. Y'all catch that after a while. May I say also, in just a minute I'll be done, He is our security. Verse number 22 said, "And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until morning." Don't go out.
Right.
You're safe inside the house. That's why Noah couldn't go out the door of the ark.
Right.
When he went in the ark, he didn't go. It's like Brother Allen said for a night. Of course, I knew this. I've heard him say it before, and I knew. They went in the door, but they didn't go out the door. The Bible said that they took the roof off. You might say they went out the top. That's exactly what we're getting ready to do, is go out the top. We're going. Amen. As long as we're in the house, we got security. That's right. Somebody said, "Do you believe in eternal security?" Yep. And by the way, it was food for the journey. The Bible said in verse 10, "And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." May I say to you that He's food for our journey. He is food for our journey.
Amen.
You're pretty hungry in this journey without a little bit of Jesus along the line. Lord, open your book and delight yourself in Him in the morning or tomorrow evening or when the opportunity avails itself. Get in that book and delight yourself in the Lord. He's food for the trip. I'll guarantee you on that. Let's stand together.